I'm very excited, as always, as we come before the Word of God. We're talking about the gospel, the foundation of all things. Very excited about this subject again, part two. Let's review, in Jesus' name, the title again of this mini sermon series is, What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? As we review, we're going to talk about what it isn't. Again, the gospel is not telling someone that if you come to Jesus, you can get meaning and purpose for your life. Those are lines we used to use back in the day because we didn't know any better. Amen. We always were trying to tell folks that their life would be better. You don't have purpose, you don't have meaning. Come to God, come to Jesus. It isn't telling people that you can have peace in your soul. That's very appealing because there are billions without peace in their soul. And so to tell someone that is very appealing, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is not even that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That may be true, but that's not the gospel. And when I say that that's not the gospel, then what does that also mean? That it won't save. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel has to go forth. The gospel is not telling them that they can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is possible too, but not the gospel. Or even that your sins will be forgiven. Those are results, but not the gospel. All of the above may be true, but they're not the gospel. Even your testimony, which may be super powerful and impactful, is still not the gospel. Everyone in here has a testimony. And when you give your testimony, we're going to be touched deeply by your testimony. But in all of your are being touched deeply, it is still not the gospel. And we need not confuse any of the above with the gospel. And that's good to know that. And it's good to know this next thing, that the gospel is specific. It is specific, meaning precise, definite, unambiguous, exclusive, and particular. That's the gospel. That sounds like God too. Amen. Because it's God's gospel, as we'll see in a few minutes. The gospel is not unambiguous. We make it that, but it's not the gospel. Our diluting or misrepresenting the gospel doesn't make the gospel itself something else. We're the ones that need to get it together and find out what the gospel is. Amen. Remember, the gospel is also objective, meaning it is not influenced by personal feelings. It is not open to personal interpretation or prejudice or bias. It is based on facts and it is unbiased. That's the gospel in its content. It is specific and it is objective. It's crystal clear. Well, since it's all of that, then it is up to us to search the Word of God and find out what the gospel is. Does that make sense? Because when you present the gospel, you need to know what it is and what it isn't. Amen. So that when the Lord moves on you to present it to your family member or the lady in the checkout stand, you know what you're talking about. Amen. Glory be to God. That's why I'm so excited. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I like the Lord how he's teaching me after years and years of tradition and man's way of doing evangelism. He's teaching me how this is how you can do this. But it took years to get all that out. You're not there to convince anybody. You can't convince the dead if they're dead. And then if they're living, your convincing is not going to do it. You follow me?
Yes, sir.
It's just you presenting the gospel and then the Holy Ghost working through that. Does that make sense? But we got to present the gospel. So we need to know what it is. First and foremost, the gospel is about Jesus. First and foremost. See, all of those other things about God putting doing this for your life and you can hit more three-pointers and get better A's and things of that nature for your life. All that is about you and what is done for you. But the gospel is about Jesus. At the core of the gospel, it is about Jesus. We went over the definition of the gospel. The Greek word is euangelion, and it means a good message, a good proclamation, a good pronouncement, good news. We talked about the New Testament usage of the term the gospel. It is the proclamation, the announcement, the good news of the person and work of Jesus. Two key words. It's a pronouncement about the person and the work of Jesus. The person, who he is, what he did. Who he is, what he did. That's the gospel. Who he is, what he did. That's important to understand that. Your testimony is cool, it's legitimate. God has given you that. But that does not discuss the person and work of Jesus. Does that make sense? It's legitimate. I'm not saying your testimony is not legitimate. Not saying it. Not saying that those other things are true. You can have a relationship with Jesus. You can have peace. Those are true. But I just want you to understand it's not the gospel. That's true, but it's not the gospel. So it's about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel focuses on Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, who he is, and what he did. And we went over that when you talk about who he is and what he did. As far as who he is as a person, he was born of a virgin. So you got to start with his birth. His birth was, he was born of a virgin. Virgin, meaning that being born of a virgin, then he did not possess the sin nature that all other human beings born of a male and a female will possess. So by the Holy Ghost placing the seed into the womb of Mary, it bypassed the natural procedure by which a human being is born. And in bypassing that, he bypassed the sin nature. So he was born sinless. So in starting with that, you got to start with his birth. But then once he was born sinless, guess what? He had to live. He was here for around 30 years. So he had to live out his life, being obedient to his parents, being a productive citizen, doing the evangelistic work, teaching his disciples, comforting them. He lived a sinless life. He was without sin. And neither was deceit and trickery found in his mouth. He spoke truth and he lived sinless. So there's the birth, and then there is the life. We talk about the person. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And then what happened after he lived? Then he died, right? He was killed. So then his death was a sacrificial death. A death where all of our sin, that's why we just, those who are really understanding that, you can hardly contain yourself when you really understand, when you sing song like we just sang. You know, he paid our debt and he died our death. That was all placed on him. He died for our sins. So it was a sacrificial death. And then he was buried in the grave. And he was there for 3 days. And then his resurrection, he rose again after 3 days, proving that he had defeated death, hell, and the grave. Glory be to God. And then from there, he ascended up on high. His ascension, G-N-S-I-O-N, something like that. And then him being seated, S-E-A-T-E-D, something like that, on high, where he is right now, seated at the right hand of God. That is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His virgin birth, his sinless life, sacrificial death, he was buried, his miraculous resurrection, his ascension, and him being seated, his coronation, if you will, as king of all who reign as kings and lord of those who reign as lords. That's the gospel. It focuses on Jesus. Glory be to God. And I'd even mention his second advent, him coming again the second time. Glory be to God. And when he comes again the second time, we're going to come with him and then clear all this up, and we'll rule and reign with him for the rest forevermore. That is incredible. Amen. The gospel is good news. It is comforting and reassuring news that man who cannot save himself can still be saved. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's comforting news. That's reassuring news. That mankind, human beings, who are hellbound and who in no way could save themselves can still be saved. That's good news. Now, I have in my notes here, and we don't, generally, at least I don't hear it quite talk this way, but why is that good news? Well, we need to first understand this. Why is this good, comforting, and reassuring news? Well, in order to better answer that, we need to understand that there was first this bad, terrifying, and horrifying news. And the bad news was this, and I'm quoting from one commentary. Because of our sin, here's the bad news, we have fallen under the condemnation and judgment of God, our Creator, because of our sin. And that He, God, our Creator, is bound by His own holy and righteous character. He's bound by that. The fact is He's holy and that He's righteous. He's bound by that to preserve the integrity, the honor, and the glory of His holy and righteous character. How is He going to do that? By pouring out eternal wrath on our sin. So because of our sin, God is bound by His own holy and righteous character to handle that sin, if you will, by pouring out eternal wrath on that sin. He's bound by that. That's the bad and terrifying and horrifying news. If you understand that, because at that point, until the Lord reveals it, that was all the news that was there. Bad news. Man is sin. God, because He's a holy, righteous character, He's bound by it. He's not like us. We say one thing to our child, we don't follow through. No big deal. And consequently, you know, even in the natural, when a parent does that and they keep not following through on threats, that child becomes an unruly child, because they know, because of the sin nature in that child. Remember, we're born sinners. The sin nature in that child is going to raise up and rise up and give you all kind of trouble. God is not like that. He's bound by the fact that He's holy and He's righteous. And therefore, His holy and righteous justice demands judgment on sin. And so eternal wrath was how He handles that. Glory be to God. The good news is that God Himself has decreed, that word means authorized, sanctioned, approved a way. Okay, wait a minute now. Really? That's the good news, that God, because at this point it's all bad. Man, sin, wrath is what we're going to get. Because I got to do it to uphold what I'm bound by. my holy and righteous character. Do you understand that? So that's the bad news. But however, God in his infinite mercy and in his infinite grace, he decreed or authorized, sanctioned, and approved a way to satisfy the demands of his justice without compromising his holy and righteous character and without condemning the whole human race. Like, wow, how did he do all that? I'm gonna say that again now. Like, because at this point, it's like everything is over. Man is sinned. We're worthy of eternal condemnation. And by the way, I don't know if you caught that or not. I didn't either until I was studying. That every sin is worthy of eternal condemnation. That's real strong. All I did was lie. All I did was just little, you know, just a little something here and there. But to God, ain't nothing little. It's sin. And he's worthy of eternal condemnation. So God, this is what was happening. Man sins. God is holy. God is righteous. He is bound by his holiness and his righteousness to do something about it. What he does, because he is purely holy and purely righteous, he is eternally holy and eternally righteous, was to handle this by eternal salvation. But God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, came up with a way to preserve his holiness and not condemn the whole human race and still, what was the third thing? Satisfy demands of his justice without compromising his holiness and without condemning the whole human race. How can you do all three? How can you still demand, satisfy the demands of holy justice, not compromise your holy character, and without condemning the whole human race? How can you do that? But he did. Now, hell is one way to, as one preacher put it, settle accounts with sinners and uphold the justice of God. You would agree with that, right? Hell is one way to do that. But God, and you hear this said many times, in his infinite mercy, found another way. God provided another way. That's the good news. I hope you're hearing that. That's the good news. Amen. He provided another way because it was looking bad, Ms. Cheryl. We were done. Because he's holy and he's bound by it. I'm going to keep going over that. God does not give breaks. In a sense, concerning sin. I said concerning sin because somebody got to pay for every single sin that every single person ever born has ever done. You're going to pay for that sin. The question is, let me put it this way. Every single sin committed by every single person ever born or ever will be born that has existed, is existing, whoever will exist, that sin must be paid for because God's holy and righteous character demands that. You follow that? The question is, who is going to pay for it? For some, it'll be the blood of Jesus. The others is going to be the blood of that particular person. There's no sin that goes unpunished. I'm not talking about today's courts. I'm not talking about mankind justice. I'm talking about God's eternal justice. No sin goes unpunished. And although it looked bleak for us, and everybody should have gone to hell, God provided another way. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Listen to this. And you know what? The Holy Ghost speaks to all kind of people. I don't care to have an original thought in my mind concerning things of the gospel because it came from God. And this is an excellent piece right here. The wisdom of God has ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. I'm going to say that again. That's powerful. The wisdom of God has ordained a way, ordained, approved, decreed, authorized a way for the love of God, because it was God's love that did it, to deliver us from the wrath of God. It's the good news. Without compromising the justice of God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hoo-wee. How in the world did that happen? How could you do that and still not compromise your justice and your holy, righteous character? How can you do that? So the question is, and then what is this wisdom of God? And it was the death of the Son of God for sinners. That's the wisdom of God. That's what he came up with. I'm going to send my Son to die for you and for me. That's the wisdom of God. See, Satan thought he had us, Miss Mealy. He thought he had us. Because when he got, once he got to, remember, I'm saying this until the Lord told me to say something different. It wasn't Eve he wanted, he wanted Adam. Because Adam is who threw that sin nature's past. And in order to get to the man, he got through the woman. You know how we are. You know how we going to go to jail? Mess with our wives. You mess with us, we going to knock you in the head. But you mess with our wives, we going to kill you. In Jesus' name now. The way to us is through our woman. The way to Adam was through Eve. And once he gave, got her to eat and gave to her with her, he's standing right there. Boom, same thing, I got everybody. Because the only way human beings are created is a man until the woman be produced. I got the whole human race, Satan is thinking. I got it. I'm gonna be their God. God done messed up. He never ever thought of a virgin birth that he could bypass the man. Glory be to God. And by the way, this is a quote unquote Christmas story, if you will. This is it right now. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Satan, you ain't got me, fool. I created you.
Amen.
I create the sperm, the seed that is placed into the woman. I created that. You don't think I can create a seed without a man and place it myself into the womb of a woman? Glory be to God. What was that? A shout in the church. Hit it, organist. That's shout material.
Amen.
Oh, he bypassed the man. Placing into a woman. Born sinless. Lived a sinless life. Died a sacrificial death for us. It was this death that is the wisdom of God. The death of the Son of God for sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 23. Glory be to God. Really? No goodness of our own. You can't boast. Not a single one in here. Red, brown, yellow, black, or white.
Amen.
All boasting is vain and empty and useless and worthless. Or you did not save yourself. You couldn't. Because we were all under the bad and terrifying, horrible news.
Yes, yes.
Excuse me.
Thank you, Lord.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. Let's stop there for a moment. Let's say, make sure you're around your people, or around your people. You're speaking the gospel, talking about the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, and his subsequent resurrection from the dead, and you have your family members around you who are not redeemed and God is not raised from the dead. You let them know that, man, it's either foolishness or a stumbling block. Something you stumble over, trip you up over, or it's just ridiculous. Expect that.
Amen.
Suspect that and you move on. Remember, thank you, Jesus. The word of life, you learned it the right way now. It's not about convincing or calling for a decision. That's not evangelism. It's not biblical evangelism. The gospel is an announcement or pronouncement. It's you just bring the good news and then you move on.
Amen.
Amen.
Y'all understand that? Amen. You can be big families.
Yeah.
That's what you do. Then you move on. You're not trying to convince them. You can't convince them. That's the lie.
Amen.
You can't convince anybody to the kingdom. God does it. What he uses us to do is to bring the gospel. So let's say, same scenario. Let's say it's after a funeral. Gathering at the repast. All kind of family members there. Be aware, word of life. The Lord is moving on you to go to a particular individual, speak to them about the gospel. Be aware of that. Because if God is working on that person, you tell him, man, you know, Jesus died for your sins. Rose again for your justification. And they said, well, what does that mean? And be able to answer that.
Amen.
You're not trying to convince. They asked, what does that mean? You just spoke it. You're not trying to convince, and you're not calling on a decision. Amen. Okay, well, if you believe it or not, then repeat this prayer after me. No, you don't do that.
Amen.
You follow God. Let him lead, guide, and direct. You just present the gospel, proclaim the good news. Sometimes you tell people to come to church. You say, man, I got to get together before I come to church. Man, you can't get yourself together. See, that's an opening for the gospel. Does that make sense?
Amen.
You can even, if you've lived, you can always ask somebody, you want to hear about the gospel? No, I want to hear about that. No problem. Keep eating. Keep it moving. Me and my mother gave somebody the track. They went to cussing, stepping on. Hey, we just let them cuss and stomp. You know, we just had to step way back because I don't know what they're going to do next. But, you know, they went to cussing and stomping on the thing. Okay, move on, word of life. You're not there to convince, and you're not there to call on a decision. And to me, I think it's going to help you out a whole lot. At least it's going to help me out a whole lot. Because there's no pressure on me. It's all on God. Before it was pressure on us. You got to know how to present it and this and that and the other and all these kind of ways, knowing that you're not the Savior. You just need to know the gospel. So he said, we preach Christ crucified. And that's what they hated, crucified Christ to the Jews. It was a stumbling block. The Gentiles, the Greeks who were all into wisdom and all that sort of thing, that's foolishness. Why? Doesn't make sense. It's not rational. We're rational thinkers. That doesn't make sense. So I'm just preparing you. For some it's going to be a stumbling block, others it's going to be just straight foolishness. Keep it moving. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. But contrast in conjunction to those who are called both Jew and Greeks, meaning red, brown, yellow, black, or white, and regardless of their socioeconomic standing, regardless of all of that, Christ, the power of God, look at this, and the wisdom of God. You see it right there. That's the wisdom of God. Christ being preached, a crucified Christ. God in his infinite wisdom came up with the crucified Christ who would die for our sins. Woo. Because if for us, if someone says, here's the problem. Mankind has sinned. God is holy. He cannot compromise. Come up with a way where you can't compromise the holiness of God and condemn the world and satisfy the justice. Come up with a way to do all that. We would never have figured that out in a billion years. Only the wisdom of God could have come up with the good news that Christ Jesus is going to die for the sins of my people. Now, think about that. Just flip back over to Matthew chapter 1. Hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense to you. Matthew chapter 1. And look at verse 20. But when he had considered, Joseph considered these things, what the angel had told him. He was considering these things, rather. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Look at this. Because he will save his people from their sins. That's the wisdom of God. He will save, and look at this, the word, the possessive pronoun, his people. Everybody is not his people. You know, we're Reformed, you know, we are, quote unquote, they call it, say, Calvinists. We believe in a limited atonement, meaning that the death of Jesus was specific. It was for a specific group. Now, that really rubs folks the wrong way. Because if everybody doesn't have a chance, then it's not fair. And so we talked about that in the past. We won't go into that right now. But there is a his people. Everybody is not his people. The death was specific. And it was in his infinite mercy. As we said, remember, all of the human race was condemned to eternal wrath. Right? In order to satisfy the justice and the holiness of God and his righteous character. So everybody, if you want justice, was supposed to go to hell. But God, in his infinite wisdom, came up with a way. And that way was to have Jesus die for the sins of his people. So why is a holy and righteous wrath satisfied? Because somebody still paid for the sins. Amen. Do you understand that?
Yes.
That's a good question to ask. Why wasn't his righteous character just not compromised? Why was his justice satisfied? Because somebody still paid for the sins. No sin went unpunished. Do you understand that? That's why. Nobody got off scot-free, as they say. You know the scenario, the sort of parabolic parable scenario. Courtroom. We're on the, actually we've already been tried and found guilty. So we're standing before the court, standing in front of the court before the judge. God, the judge, is standing here sitting on the bench. All rise. We're standing. Where sentence is about to be pronounced on us. You know the scene. And so God, the judge of all the earth, says, I find you guilty of sin. And you are sentenced to eternal wrath. Glory be to God. I'm going to get dramatic with it. And so they handcuff the sinner and begin to lead him out of the courtroom. And all of a sudden, a voice from the back says, I'll take his place. I'll receive his punishment. And let him go free. As a matter of fact, my good standing in the community, my perfect record, I'm going to transpose, that's not the word, whatever word it is, I'm going to exchange, I'm going to give him my standing as a righteous, productive citizen in a society who's never been in trouble. And I'm going to take on his long rap sheet of sin. Thank you, Jesus. And a sinner can hardly believe it. In fact, he faints dead away from just unbelief. Disbelief, rather. When they bring him to, they tell him again, and he faint out again. Because they can't believe it. That's what Jesus did.
Thank you, Lord.
And we really need to meditate on that a lot more. A lot more. You'll find out that the little dissatisfaction in your life will begin to disappear in a hurry. Because of what he's done for you and for me. For his people. I'll take it. And God said, yes, sir, you may. So somebody's got to pay. Thank you, Father. Let's go back. Let's go back to verse 24 again, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 24. And notice the specifics again, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians. It said, but to those who are the called. Look at that. But to those, because everybody's not called. Just to those who are the called. Both Jews and Greeks. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being crucified, that's the wisdom of God. And I love how one preacher puts it, it's the wisdom of God by which the love of God saves sinners from the wrath of God, all the while upholding and demonstrating the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Say that again. The death of Christ is the wisdom of God by which the love of God saves sinners from the, hallelujah, wrath of God, all the while upholding and demonstrating the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We read this last time, I believe. Verse 1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the good news, the gospel of God, which is the gospel, he, Christ Jesus, God Almighty, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Look at this, verse 3, concerning, right, what's concerning, we're talking about the gospel which was beforehand promised through his prophets. That gospel was concerning, verse 3, his son. Remember, the gospel is about Jesus. Who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the gospel in a nutshell. It's about Christ who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Who is he? Jesus Christ, our Lord. We went to Genesis last time. We'll read it again. Let's go to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. Remember that word, the proto-evangel? Remember that? The first mention of the gospel in scriptures. The first mention of the good news in scriptures. The first announcement. The first pronouncement, the first declaration of the good news in scripture found in Genesis 3:15. And it reads, I will put enmity, opposition between you and the woman, you, Satan, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, your children, those that come from you, and her offspring, those that come from her. Who came from a woman? Jesus did. He, Jesus, shall bruise and crush your head, meaning having final victory once and for all over you, and you shall bruise his heel. You'll get a shot in through crucifixion. But ultimately, he's going to crush your head. That's the beginning of the good news. In other words, He's going to destroy the works of the evil one. He's saying it right now. Before Satan got fully started, if you will. He got started, but not even, he just getting started. He let them know he's already prophesying the end of Satan. Before it ever got fully started real good. And there was God prophesying of the good news that, yes, sin is going to be crushed out. That's the first mention. And notice it says here that he will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, your seed, and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I don't think Satan understood that fully, maybe somewhat, but thank God for the proto-evangel, giving us hope right away. Look at Galatians chapter 1 as we get ready to close. Galatians chapter 1. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. And we talked about that one gospel is specific and objective in its content. It is specific, unambiguous. It is objective, unbiased in its content. There's only one specific, objective gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I'm amazed, I think the King James said, you're so soon removed or shaken, whatever, by a different gospel, another gospel. Galatians chapter 1. Am I going too fast? Okay. Look what it says, verse 7, which is really not another. It's really not another gospel. I'm just saying that, but really I want to let you know it's really not another gospel. Why is he saying that? Because there's only one gospel. He used the word gospel in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, that you're so soon going after a different gospel, verse 7, but not really another gospel. It's really not another. There's only one gospel, word of life. Period. It's not my words, that's Paul. Through the Holy Spirit, correcting himself, sort of saying. Which is really not another, verse 7. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Isn't that what's happening now? Of course it is. It's happening now. Wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, we, mighty apostles, or even if an angel came down from heaven, literally, and stood before you just as I'm standing before you, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be anathema in the Greek, accursed. May the curse of God be upon this person. May he be damned. That's how serious he takes his own gospel. He said, if an angel from heaven, not a demonic angel, but an angel representing the messenger of God came before you or saved folks like the Apostle Paul, stood before you and brought another gospel, he said, let him be accursed. May he be damned, and may the curse of God be upon them. That's a strong pronouncement. He's telling the Galatians, man, don't you listen to that mess. Period. Amen. Verse 9. And in the Jewish tradition of communication, where repetition is emphasis. Say that again slowly. In the Jewish way of communicating, repetition is emphasis. So look at verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be anathema in the Greek, a curse, anathema. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's no small thing to distort the gospel. It is no small thing. Because we found out that this is the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. He possesses it. He's authorized it. He's the author of it. It's his. We better get it right.
Amen.
Let's look at the gospel summarized. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Make sure everybody has this. Everybody has it? Okay. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. So what is he about to make known to us? The gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. So he said, I preached to you, which you received, what was it? The gospel, in which you also stand. In what? The gospel. Verse 2, by which also you are saved. What is that? The gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I have delivered to you as of first importance. I don't know what King James, what the King James have? For I delivered unto you, mother, what does King James have? Verse 3.
First of all.
First importance. The preeminence. First. See that? First of all, first importance. What I have received, here's the gospel summarized, word of life. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Bam, mic drop. You got Miss Meaning? That's the scriptures. If you say that to your cousin, your uncle, your sons and daughters, you've given them the gospel. Word of life, did you get that? I'm gonna read it again. That's the gospel. See, that set it up for me. Here it is. Now, notice I went through ad nauseum, letting you know that he's talking about the gospel, verse 1. The gospel, I'm making on you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which you also receive. What is that you receive, verse 1? The gospel. In which you stand, what is that? The gospel. By which, the gospel, you are saved, if you hold fast. For I deliver to you the gospel, as of first importance, first, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the complete gospel. And as I have in my notes, to unpack those two verses is what the rest of scripture is about. You follow that? To unpack that goes into all kinds of things. Well, if he died for our sin, you can start and go back to Genesis where we first fell into sin and go walk all the way through. But that's the summary, word of life. That's the summary of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That's it. That did it for me. I needed to hear that. She's like, well, what do you say? What'd I say? I mean, there's so much. Nope, that's it. He died for our sins. He died, rose again, according to the scriptures. That's it. Now, they may ask, well, what does that mean? Okay, now there's an opening. Well, I don't want to hear that. That sounds crazy. Keep it moving. Real simple.
Amen.
You keep it moving or you start explaining. What did it do? We're not convincing. Because you can't. We're certainly not calling on them. Because if they listen and listen, then you just keep talking. Let the Lord do the awakening, the bringing of life and the causing of his, the entrance of his word into their heart to give life to them and light to them, which is revelation of the truth of the gospel. It's not you. It's simple. You're just sowing the seed. Sower sows the word. I told you that many times. The sower sows the word. After that, you hear nothing else about the sower. Because the sower did his part. That's what you are. That's what we are. We're sowers of the word. He died for our sins, was buried, and raised the third day. The unpacking of all of that is the rest of it. Father God, we're amazed at your wisdom. Because as they say in local colloquialism, our goose was cooked. Some other local colloquialisms, we were toast. We were done, done and done. Period. It was over. But you, in your infinite wisdom, decreed, authorized, approved of a way for you to maintain your righteous character, satisfy your holy justice, and not condemn the whole world. Wow. And that wisdom was Christ crucified for our sins. Buried, rose again. Thank you, Father God.
Thank you, Lord.
We are forever indebted to you. We owe you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. We owe that to you forever. Amen. That's why those 24 elders, or that's why the seraphim and cherubim cried day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Who was and is to come.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why they cease not crying day and night. Because you're just that worthy.
Hallelujah.
Father God, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. May you receive all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor that's due your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.